1 Corinthians chapter 15 has 58 verses in it, and I'm going to only share a few with you this morning. Today I want to speak to you about the world's most depressing topic, the topic of death. Jesus' death and your death. You go, now wait a minute, preacher, didn't anybody tell you today's Easter? You're supposed to talk on life and resurrection. Well, you're right, and I will. But you know, the trouble with some people is they try to have Easter without the cross. And why Jesus came to this earth was to die on a cross. Whenever death is brought up, I've discovered that many people shrink away from it or deny it or try to postpone it and live longer on this earth, all the way from stretching their faces like saran wrap to cryonics, trying to freeze the body in hopes that science will discover all of the cures for their diseases. The other night, actually a couple weeks ago, Michael Jackson was being interviewed. You may have seen the specials that ran, and he was in Los Angeles, I believe, buying a sarcophagus. It was a replica of King Tut's coffin. And the interviewer noticed this. He just thought it was peculiar, and he said, would you like to be buried in something like that? And Michael Jackson said, beat it. No, he didn't say that. He said, I don't want to be buried. In fact, he said, I don't want to die. I want to live forever. Several years ago, when William Randolph Hearst built that great castle up by Morro Bay, Hearst Castle, he adorned it with the most beautiful pieces of art from all over the world. And he had guests come to his place. He'd entertain them. But he had a standing rule that anybody who would visit in that castle could never mention the word death. In fact, when he went to bed at night, he had this morbid fear of death. I bring that up because in contrast to all of that, you have Jesus, who not only spoke a lot about death, he spoke about his own death very freely, never shrunk away from it, spoke openly. In fact, according to Jesus, it was the whole reason he came to the earth. When Nicodemus interviewed Jesus just out of Jerusalem, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He predicted his death. He spoke about it. Even to his closest friends, the disciples, Jesus said, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, for it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. But why? Why the cross? Why did Jesus die? What was the purpose? Was there a purpose? Or was it just some colossal accident that he just made the Romans angry and upset the status quo and got himself killed? That's what one article suggests. U.S. News and World Report did an article called Why Was Jesus Christ Killed? They cited an author by the name of John Crossan who said, the Romans went after Jesus because they considered him a political subversive. From day one in Galilee, Jesus was waging a frontal assault on Roman commercialism. He opposed the dislocation of peasant life caused by the Roman building boom in Galilee. It's not a surprise that he gets himself executed. He's putting the kingdom of God up against Caesar, and he's going to get squashed. It's just a matter of when. I don't know how to say this, but he couldn't be more wrong than what he just said. It wasn't a colossal accident. Jesus' death was a divine appointment. In fact, listen to what he said. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And he did. There are at least three reasons why Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus died, first of all, as a substitute for us. He died for us. About 700 years before he came, Daniel was a prophet, and an angel gave to Daniel the time of the Messiah's coming. And the prophecy went this way: after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off or killed, but not for himself. That was true. Jesus didn't die because he deserved to die. In fact, Jesus was the only perfect, sinless individual who ever lived. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. Peter, who hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years and saw, observed, ate with, listened to, wrote these words about Jesus: he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Don't you think it'd be kind of hard to hang out with somebody like that all the time? You ever thought about that? Somebody who's always perfect, never makes a mistake, never says a bad word, never thinks a bad thought, never exceeds the speed limit, always perfect. Be hard to live with somebody like that, unless, of course, that perfect person perfectly loved you, perfectly accepted you, which the disciples all felt that he did, knew that he did. And this perfect one came to be our substitute. Now you may be asking, well, Skip, why do I need a substitute? I'm okay, thank you very much. I don't need any substitute. I pulled my own weight my whole life. Well, here's the deal. Jesus was perfect. You're not. Jesus was sinless. You're not. How do you know? Well, I'll ask your wife or your husband or anybody who knows you. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think you'd agree with that. Are you perfect? Have you ever sinned? Well, I did once. But you know what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. Just ask Adam and Eve. God said, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. And sin causes death, separation. So Jesus died our death. Why would he do that? One word: love. He loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's a love that even to this day is unfathomable. It's hard to... why would God love us? You know what? I don't know. But I'm not arguing with it. God loves you. Jack Kevorkian, who is that Michigan doctor, very controversial, he's known as Dr. Death, was musing about the death of Christ as compared to his mercy killings. And Dr. Kevorkian said, "Do you think it's dignified to hang from wood with nails through your hands and feet, bleeding and slowly dying? Do you think that's dignified? Not by a long shot. Had Christ died in my rusty van, that would be far more dignified." Kevorkian didn't get it. It's not about dignity, it's about love. It's not the dignity of dying as much as why greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Do you remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember the main character, Tavia? At one point in the movie, he sings a song. Well, he sings through the whole movie, but he sings a song at one portion to his wife, Golda. And he asks the question, "Do you love me?" And she looks at him like, "What are you, nuts?" She goes, "Do I love you? What do you mean?" And he keeps pressing it, "Do you love me?" And she answers it in a classic manner. She says, "For 25 years, I've cleaned your clothes. I have cleaned your house. I have cooked your meals. I've given you children, and I've milked your cow." Now, you know that's love when you milk the guy's cow. In other words, instead of pointing back to some signed contract or some moment at which a vow was said or words, she points back to her actions. "Do I love you? Look what I've done for you." And this morning, were you to ask Jesus, do you love me? He would point to a cross. Do I love you? Look at that cross. Look at that blood that's stained on the wood. That's my blood shed for you. So why did Jesus die? Jesus died as our substitute. He died our death. Second reason is that he died to be a sacrifice for sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, the beginning of it, he writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, notice, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Sin is the most destructive force on earth. It separates. It causes havoc. It causes death. It would only make sense then that if God would have a plan to rescue humanity, it must involve getting at the root cause, which is sin. Atonement. And that's what Jesus came for. You see, all of the previous religious activity wasn't enough. All of the blood sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle, they weren't enough. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. You see, all of those religious activities, all of those blood sacrifices never took away sin. They only covered it temporarily. It's like if you spill something on your carpet, it's indelible. You can't get it up. There's a stain there on the carpet. And so creatively you decide, I'll put a couch over it. I'll put a chair over it. I'll put a rug over it. Well, it's still there. You've just covered it up. But let's say you're watching television one day and you finally think, you know, I'm going to try that little thing on television, Miracle Stain Remover. You never believed it before, but what do you have to lose? You buy it, and voila, your life has changed. This is all hypothetical, of course. The stain comes up, you have a whole new room. What all of the religious stuff failed to do, Christ did by shedding his blood 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Sin is the obstacle between us and God. Jesus removed the obstacle to get us to God. Another question is sometimes prompted at this point. Well, if all of that is true then, Skip, why did Jesus live first for 33 and a half years, then die, get buried, and then rise from the dead 3 days later? I mean, why the life? Why the perfect life, first of all? Why didn't if all we needed was a weekend, why didn't Jesus just come as an adult, next day get crucified, a few days later rise from the dead? Here's why. Because it's not just death that is required, it's a perfect life. A perfect life, then a sacrifice that is required. It's an exchange. Here's why. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what God did at the cross is he treated Jesus Christ like you and I deserve to be treated, so that God could treat you like Jesus Christ deserves to be treated. God the Father treated Jesus on the cross as if he committed every sin of all times, even though he was perfect. And then God the Father imputed, put to your account the perfect righteousness of Christ, and imputed to Jesus at that moment all of the sin of humanity. There was an exchange. Why? So you could be forgiven. He was a substitute. He was a sacrifice so you could be forgiven. You know, I speak to a lot of people. I meet a lot of people. I have for years. I notice that lots of folks carry what we call baggage with them, emotional baggage, stuff from the past that they feel guilty about. There's this guilt complex that people are trying to get rid of. That's why Jesus came. To get rid of the guilt complex, to actually get rid of the guilt by forgiving you of your sin. Now do you understand why Jesus not only spoke about death, but voluntarily gave himself for forgiveness? So we could walk away going, forgiven. Dr. Carl Menninger, famous psychiatrist, said something really remarkable for a psychiatrist, I thought. He said, if I could assure my patients that they were forgiven, he said, I could empty 75% of the people who are in my clinics today if they could be assured they were forgiven. And so Jesus came voluntarily, laid down his life to be a substitute, to be a sacrifice. In one of the wars, an American soldier sustained an injury that caused his arm to be amputated. The surgeon who made the decision to take the arm was concerned about how this kid would respond emotionally. He was just this young, handsome, strong soldier. He'd have to tell him. He'd break the news. After the operation, the surgeon stood over the bed and said, "Young man, I'm your surgeon. I regret to inform you that you sustained an injury, a battle wound, so severe that you lost your arm." Waiting for a strong reaction, instead he was met by kind of a smile, and the soldier said, "Doctor, you're wrong. I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm for my country." Jesus didn't lose his life. He wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. He gave himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute. There's one final reason why Jesus died, and this really pertains to the resurrection. I draw your attention to verse 26 of chapter 15. Jesus died to be a slayer of death. To be a slayer of death. Verse 26, notice it. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Did you notice that death is called an enemy? That's the reason our culture is so abhorrent and in such denial of death. We fight against it. Why? Because death means separation. The spirit and the soul are separate from the body. And for a lot of people, it's a great unknown. It's a great unknown. It's this, now what? Three guys died in an auto accident, and they were all in the foyer, you might say, of heaven. They were being prepped and primed. Orientation. At orientation, the angel said to them, by the way, if you're looking for a, where is that in the Bible? You won't find it. It's a story. At orientation, the angel said, now, at your funeral, when you're lying in that casket and all of your friends and relatives are around you, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy said, well, I'd like him to say I was a great doctor ahead of his time and a lover of his family. Second guy said, you know, I think I'd like him to say I was a good father and a good teacher and I made a difference in the lives of a lot of kids. The third guy said, I'll tell you what I'd like him to say when they're around my casket looking down in it. I'd like to hear somebody say, look, he's moving. We don't want to die. We're afraid of death. There's another reason people are afraid of it. Because it not only means separation, it means confrontation. It means that there's going to be an encounter with God. And I've noticed this even among agnostics and atheists who say, I don't believe in God. The moment of death is far different for so many. When that moment comes, they act a little bit different. Because you see, if death is just the end, if death means simply the cessation of life, the end of all problems, the end of all taxes and preachers to boot, then what's the big deal when you die? Who cares? That death would be no more tragic than the death of an animal. except for the fact that you'd have people who would miss you. You're going to die. So what? But there's this nagging sense that there is more. There is someone. And now what? That's why the agnostic lawyer on his deathbed asked for a Bible. And he was fishing through it really quick, looking at pages right and left. His eyes were darting, and his wife said, "Honey, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." But look at verse 51. Skip on down. Verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death," listen to this saying, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason Jesus came and died is to slay that last enemy that we will all face, the enemy called death. By dying and rising again from the dead, Jesus took our place, he bore our sins, and he gave us life. That's why Paul calls it victory. What a victory to know death isn't the end. It's just the beginning. You've only just begun to live. That's when it gets really good. I've seen a lot of death over the years. I've buried a lot of people. I've seen a lot of tears, and they're all appropriate. But I've seen something else, and I've seen it in hospital rooms, on deathbeds, and at funerals. It's a thing that separates a believer from an unbeliever. It's called hope. It's called joy. Strange as it may seem, there's this unique element of joy, hopeful joy, that makes many a funeral seem like a party. My mind goes back to a hospital room. Her name was Barbara. She was hours away from heaven. She knew it. And I walked in ready to comfort everyone, give them words of wisdom, minister to them. I was the one who received the encouragement in the ministry. Oh, there were tears that were shed. There were words that needed to be said. But I looked into her eyes and she said, "I'm going to be in heaven in a few. I'm going to see Jesus in a few hours." You know, I looked at her and I thought, I don't feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for her husband, her children. I don't feel sorry for this lady. I know where she's going to be. And better yet, she knows. And you know why? You know why she knows? Because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. And he was the slayer of our death. That's why he died. And I want you to hear that, because I know, as Steve already mentioned, a lot of people come to church Christmas and Easter and we're glad that you came. But you can do a lot more than be a C&E, a Christmas and Easter follower. You can do a lot more. "Well, I do my duty. I come to church at Easter." I don't want you to come to church at Easter. I want you to come to Christ at Easter. I want you to come to know Jesus personally in your life and have your life changed at Easter. I want this to be a day of resurrection and new life for you. Once upon a time, a beautiful swan came from heaven and spoke to a crane who was busy digging for snails in a shallow stream. The crane turned around and saw the beautiful swan. "Where are you from?" The swan said, "I come from heaven." The crane said, "Heaven? What's heaven?" Swan asked, "Have you never heard of heaven, with its streets of gold and gates of pearl and river of life as clear as crystal?"
"No."
So the swan, in eloquent language, began to tell of heaven with its peace and God's plan for the future. And all that crane could ask after hearing this beautiful description of heaven, is, are any snails there? The swan said, of course not. It's heaven. The crane said, well, then you can keep your heaven because I want snails. You know any people like that? I know lots of people like that. They would keep their little life, their little existence, their little whatever it is, their snail, and pass up heaven. Oh, I'll go to church on Easter. I'll go to church on Christmas. I'll get religious every now and then, but have you seen my cool snail? Yeah, it's really cool. It's a snail. Yeah, but it's my snail. Yeah, but there's heaven waiting for you. Why would you settle for snails when you can have heaven? Jesus died to get you to heaven. Jesus rose from the dead to make sure that you would rise again and be with him in heaven. But you know what? He'll never force heaven on you, and it is not automatic. You can't live like hell and then expect to go to heaven when you die. Nope. And even though I go to a lot of funerals and, well, they're in heaven, they hated God. Why would God punish them and make them be with him? But it's an opportunity. It's an option. God says, you want heaven? My son died to bring it to you. Don't settle for snails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, right now, this time, this Easter, this celebration of the victory of life over death, the celebration that Jesus was our substitute, taking our place, our sacrifice, bearing our sins, the slayer of our death, giving us life. We realize that those are just words to a lot of us. And frankly, Lord, many of us have hid behind a convenient shelter of a denomination, a religion, an experience that happened years ago. It doesn't mean anything to us. There's no reality in our lives. Lord, we remember your words. They are a magnet to us. After hearing your words, we can't settle for snails. For you said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly to the full. And that's what we want. And I pray no one here would settle for anything less. May this Easter day, this moment, be a resurrection, a new life for some. As we're praying right now, and we're doing it all around this auditorium, it's an appointment for you. It's not an accident that you're here. I believe it's an appointment that you're here. And I believe that God has spoken to lots of different hearts here, just like he did at our sunrise service and last service. And there's some here that really want more than a once a year, twice a year, or even once a week experience in church. You want God to change you. You want to know that your guilt is gone, that you're forgiven, that you have everlasting life. And you can know that, but you have to receive it. For Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become his children. You can receive it. You can ask him to come into your heart and forgive you your sins and be your Savior and Lord. And he'll do it. I know that because I've seen thousands and thousands of people do it for many years. And he's still alive, still changing lives. If you want him to change your life and you're ready to come to him, I want you to raise your hand right where you're sitting. Just raise it up as we're praying. You raise your hand, and I'll pray for you.